I wonder what Timothy thought when he received the words Paul wrote to him. Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man look down upon you, despise your youth. Paul knew he was a young man, and he had much to learn. But Paul had just said that if you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. Paul was talking to him and encouraging him to do those things that were so important. The brethren, the church had only been in existence a short time at this year, a few years, and thus there were many that were babes in Christ, had not learned, had not matured, and they needed to be reminded over and over. And Paul says, you'll be a good minister if you put them in remembrance and nourisheth up them. In verse 11, he said, these things command and teach. He looked at Timothy as one that was a young man, but he had something to say, to command them to do. And then he exhorted in verse 16, take heed, Timothy, to yourself and unto the doctrine, the teaching, and you continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We're talking about the church. And in Ephesians 5, we read concerning the church, and he said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church that Christ purchased with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. Today I want us to look at, briefly for a moment, of being a part of that church that we read about in the Bible. Not just any church, there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them maybe. Churches that have been begun by men teaching various and sundry things, but I'm only interested in the one that we read about here in the Bible. I only am interested in the one that Jesus said that he purchased with his own blood. He bought the church, his church, the one that he said, I will build, Matthew 16, 18, the church that we read about here. But not just being a part of that church. It's important that we obey the gospel and become a Christian and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, thereby becoming a member of that church. But it's just as crucial, just as necessary, that we keep saved. That each one of us that are members of the church, you see, the church is the body, each of us individually. And each of us shall give an account to God. That's why we need to be a member of the church that we read about in the Bible. But as a whole, all of us collectively, it's just as important that we remain faithful. That we remain saved. The Bible tells us about, for example, the church at Galatia, Galatians 5, verse 4, you have fallen from grace. That church had fallen away. It's possible, it is absolutely possible that we can stumble and fall away based on that one verse alone, but there's others that we could refer to. The church may remain faithful while I fall away. I could mess up. I could do things that are not pleasing in God's sight, and my name be taken off of the Lamb's Book of Life. So yes, it's important that we obey the gospel, become a Christian, but it's just as necessary for the church to remain saved. What do we have to do? Somebody today says, oh, don't you use the word have to do. I mean, must do. I mean, it's almost an alarm button that goes off a lot of times. But we read in the Bible in John 4, for an example, in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not my choice of words. That's God's. There are some things that we must do. And if we fail to do them, we're not pleasing in his sight any longer. We can fall away. All right, if I take this book and I just thumb through the pages of it, what am I going to find that we as a church that we've got to do? It's kind of an introspective look. I love this church. Cedar Grove family is just some of the best. Talk about you everywhere I go. But we're human. So in the same way that Paul told Timothy, in order to be a good minister, you've got to stir them up and put them in remembrance. And if you tell them and they are nourished by that, you're doing what God wants you to do. I want to offer a half a dozen things today, and there's many, many more. No doubt there could be 20, 30, 40 different things that we could go to the Bible and say, see, that's what God requires of us as a church. I just want to mention about six. And I find the first one in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. When Paul was kind of closing this letter, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all things be done with each one of those things could be accentuated. But I want to focus on the second one that he said, five words, stand fast in the faith. I offer that means that those of us that have once obeyed the gospel, we took a stand with Christ. We said, I want to be a disciple of Christ, a learner. I want to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you see, it's not just important for us to take that stand initially. I've got to stay standing. Paul was saying, stand fast in the faith. Ongoing, continuous action, not just a once and done. I can go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Remember the seven letters that were written to seven different churches? And to the church at Laodicea, he spoke about the idea of the fact that you're not hot and you're not cold and you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't want a lukewarm church. He wants one that is strong, passionate, fervent in the spirit, standing fast in the faith. Remember the Philippian jailer? And when he asked, what must I do to be saved? We might even go further today and put it in our hands. What must I do in order for the church to be saved, where I'm a part? And I believe that standing fast in the faith is one of those things. Stand fast in the faith. What does that mean? It means very simple. All the principles that are taught in the New Testament, all the truths that are found here. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, I've got to stand in that truth. And John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God, the gospel, Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God unto salvation. So I've got to make sure that I know that I'm thoroughly taught and that I'm standing in that body of truth. I don't have the freedom of changing it. Oh, wait a minute. This page right here, I don't like that. Someone's going to rip it out. No. It doesn't say all that I wanted to say, so I'm going to add some to it. No. In Revelation 22, we're told in 17 and 18 verses how the idea of don't take away, don't add to, We're admonished in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 30, and Revelation 22. But ironically, that's at the very first, that's at the middle, and that's at the end of the Bible. Don't add to it or take away from it. This is the body of truth, the teaching of God. In order for us to remain faithful, this church and every church, I've got to stand fast in the faith. Number two, somewhat similar, but I want to take a different approach. I've got to uphold sound doctrine. I was reading initially, Bryce was reading in Timothy, where Timothy was receiving the admonition of Paul. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul's told him, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I've got to take the doctrine, not just the broad faith, but the doctrine. There's a trend today to take away doctrinal preaching. There's a trend today to make our doctrine a little bit more soft or weak. There's kind of a trend today in our culture to not be offensive and don't hurt anyone's feelings and make sure that we say only things that tickle and make us feel good. As we mentioned in our Bible class last hour, a child of God, a servant of Christ, will never intentionally just be mean and hateful. We're not going to try to just make you mad. But on the flip side of that, I've got to make sure that I'm not guilty of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, like Brass read. He said, for the time will come when men will not endure, like, support, go along with sound doctrine. Paul said that there's going to be that time, and some today are doing that very thing. Oh, don't talk about this because that steps on somebody's toes. The truth of the matter is, God has said what's right and wrong. God has told us what will the route or the course of action that will get us to heaven. And just because someone might not be going that route, I'm not helping them at all if I just kind of close my eyes and close my ears to that idea, and I refuse to talk about that. In Old Testament times, in Isaiah chapter 30, ancient Israel was saying to Isaiah, kind of what we hear some say to us today, ancient Israel was saying, prophesy not unto us those things that are right. Speak unto us smooth things. I mean, keep in mind now, we're not talking about 2023. We're talking about a long, long time ago, hundreds and a couple of 3,000 years ago, more than that. And the people were telling us, don't tell us those things that are right, that we need to hear from God. Tell us smooth things. Sound doctrine sometimes is not always smooth. It's time that we understand that sweet words and polished appeal oftentimes does not save us. You can turn on your television and hear a lot of evangelists, and oh, if only what they were saying was true. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to be powerful. Everything I'm going to do is going to be successful. And that's not reality. Now, that may be what the 20 or 25,000 people in that great big stadium is going to like and go away and think is. But do we not realize the need for the teaching of Christ, sound doctrine, the doctrine of Christ? I don't want to hear what man has to say, because man can't promise what Christ can promise, but Christ speaks, and we need to listen. We need our preachers today who are not so influenced with a minority, those that might grumble and gripe because, oh, that kind of steps on my toes. We need to have elders who will stand behind that straight, forward, faithful, sincere, uncompromising preaching of the gospel of Christ in love, for sure. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Everything is done in love. But our sermons, our messages need to be Christ-centered, Bible-filled. Let the Word teach us. It is the truth of God that can sanctify us, that can make us free. Like in years past, remember how we were known for book, chapter, and verse, Bible-toting, Bible-quoting, like walking Bibles we were sometimes called. But I'm afraid that we've gotten away from that. In order for us to remain faithful in the sight of God, we've got to support and uphold sound doctrine. Number three, we must not let materialistic worldliness, carnality control our life. Jesus himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these other things have come along. That's food, clothes, shelter, and what you, material things. We've got to be careful about worldliness, emphasizing the world, and being like the nations around us, and being like everybody else around us, and enjoying what everybody else is doing. If we read this book, what we're going to hear is this sojourn here on earth is a pilgrimage, 1 Peter 2:11. We're just strangers passing through. It's a brief existence at best, as a vapor, James says in chapter 4. How foolish could I be if I let the world control and captivate me and I ignore the spiritual side of why I'm here on earth? I can use many illustrations. For an example, I can go back to Joshua chapter 7. The people of God had gone against other nations and were victorious. But then they went to battle against Ai, small little place. They actually kind of checked it out first and came back and said, well, we don't have to send the whole army there. Don't need it. We just send a few men. And they sent more than enough to win the battle, but they lost. You know why? Joshua chapter 7, we read that God said, because there is sin in your camp, you lost. They had been told not to take of the accursed thing. A man by the name of Achan took of the accursed thing, took it into his tabernacle, his tent, buried it in the ground. But God had said, don't do that. And now because there are those that are among you, sin in your camp, you lost that battle. Is it possible, as a result of our growing maybe soft and tolerant, that our moral standard has been lowered? We tolerate more, and that maybe sin is in our camp. I'm not saying this as an accusation against anyone. I'm just saying this is a lesson that we learn from the Bible, and we've got to be careful in order to be pleasing in the sight of God, to be faithful in the sight of God as a church of our Lord and Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that there's no sin in our camp. Number four. Emphasize the spiritual. I alluded to it a moment ago. Let me develop it more. Not just worldliness, but carnality. material things, I'm afraid that it's possible in some places that the church is losing sight of its very nature. When Paul referred in Ephesians 5, as I read a moment ago in verse 27, concerning the glorious body without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, he was talking about the bride of Christ, the church, as he said in verse 32 of that same chapter, I speak about Christ and the church. But I've got to make sure that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. I've got to make sure that things of this earth, materialistic things, do not become my controlling passion, but that I'm passionate about Christ, His way, and conforming my life to the spiritual person that Christ wants me to be. It's not about plaques or accolades that we hang on our wall. It's not about things that people say about us. It's what God thinks about us. And whether or not He's looking at each of us and says, now there is a spiritual servant. Number five, to be faithful, we've got to strive for unity. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus prayed that all of my disciples be one, Father, as you and I are one. Folks, there is a challenge before us. It's not good that we do not have peace and harmony. A division here and a division there. I would to God that we would all speak the same things. The Bible tells us to do that in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. But then we can read further in Romans 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, there was division in the church at Corinth, some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Christ. Paul wrote by inspiration and said, these things ought not so to be. He wants all of us speaking, united together. We're to stand fast in that one spirit and one mind, striving together, Philippians 1:27. What does the world see, and what do they think? If they indeed see us divided and fussing and feuding and can't get along, that's the one thing I love about Cedar Grove the most, the love and the unity that we have together. But that's what God demands of His people. Oh, somebody said, you're going to agree on every single thing? Maybe not. Those things that are of opinion or liberty or things that are just my idea. But in matters of faith, in matters of doctrine, from the standpoint of using that term a little bit more strictly, the one Lord, one faith, one God, one hope, etc., the seven ones of Ephesians 4, there's no latitude. We've got to be united. Sixth and final, in order to please God as a church, we've got to reproduce after our own kind. If I plant a watermelon seed, I'm not going to get corn. If I plant a soybean or try to raise that, I'm not going to get something else. You see, it reproduces after its kind. We that are obedient servants of Christ, standing in the faith, standing on sound doctrine, all of these things of which we've referred and much, much more, but we want to replicate that. Remember the words of Christ, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations, and repentance and remission of sins shall begin in Jerusalem, Luke 24, 46, 47. But John 15 then tells us that if we're his faithful children, we will bear fruit. And verse 8 says, we'll bear much fruit. That did not say the preachers are going to bear fruit. That did not say the elders only are going to bear fruit. It says, a disciple, you are the branches, you're the Christians, and you'll bear fruit, much fruit. And the Lord tells us how to do it by planting seeds. The seed, which is the word of God, Luke 8:11. I've got to plant it, and sometimes it'll land on rocky soil. Sometimes it'll land where thorns are going to choke it out. But of the four types that Jesus spoke about, one was on good soil, and it brought forth fruit. Let us be seed sowers, soul winners, spreading this good news of Christ, telling others about the church, literally, that Paul read about, that we read his words of in Ephesians chapter 5, that is still in existence today. When we do today what they did back in the first century, we'll be exactly what they were, the body of Christ. I want to be a part of that church. I want to help that church to grow. I want us to always focus our attention on being that church of which Christ said, my body, and that he's coming one day to receive, to present to God the Father. You know what's heartbreaking? There's a lot of religious people that sincerely, honestly believe that they're following God. But the church that they're a part of, the religion's not found here in this book. The way that they worship is not the way that Jesus said that he wants us to worship. Other things contrary to what's found here. So I want to be a part of that church that you read about here, that's following this book and doing all that God wants. So when Christ then comes to receive the faithful, there won't be any disappointment. There won't be those that will say, I thought. I really was honest. I see now that I was following a man and a different doctrine than the doctrine of Christ, but that won't matter then. The church for which Christ died, that he bought, that we read about right here, we can be today faithful to the end. The lesson is yours. Newell's going to lead us in a song in just a moment to encourage us. If we're not a member of the church of our Lord that we read about here, you can obey the gospel today basically by believing with all of your heart, turning from your sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized. That's what Jesus himself tells us to do. But if, as a child of God, if I've wavered and fallen away and not right in his sight, I can come home. He wants me to. He invites me, encourages me, saying, come and I'll give you rest. Will you do that if that's what you need? Even now as we stand and sing.